We had the reading there in John 13. To be honest, we are going to return to John 13 at the end of the sermon. I'm going to explain to you why we had that read to us. But if you can come with me quickly to Ephesians 2. Come with me to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. And the title for the sermon this morning is Our Position and Our Walk. Our Position and Our Walk. This is actually one of my favorite topics to preach on. I preach on it on a regular basis. And sometimes I feel like I'm overdoing it, but I realize I'm not overdoing it because people get confused all the time about these two things. Like I said, the title of the sermon is Our Position and Our Walk. Now, just in recent weeks, I've been getting questions relating to this topic. So it kind of been, it's been bubbling in my mind. And then also I've been loosely, and I don't know if you're all familiar with this or not, that doesn't matter, but I've been loosely following some things that have been happening with a pastor in America that is known by some pastor friends. And he's been making a mess of this doctrine, like a horrible, horrible mess of this doctrine. And I personally believe, like, when it comes to, like, what is the most important doctrine of the Bible? It's salvation. It's the gospel. Like I've always said, I'd rather get everything wrong in the Bible but the gospel. I want to get that right, than get everything right in the Bible but the gospel wrong. Because that is eternal life or eternal damnation. Okay, that is the most important doctrine. But if you said, Pastor, what is the second most important doctrine now that I am saved? I mean, I could list a lot, the nature of God, but I think understanding your position and your walk with God is up there. It might be the second most important doctrine. Because if you don't understand this, the rest of the Bible, you're going to struggle with. If you can't understand this important doctrine, you're going to struggle and get confused with certain passages of the Bible. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8, very familiar passage to us when we give the gospel. And I think this does a really good job of differentiating your position in Christ and your walk with Christ. So look at Ephesians 2, 8. It says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, one thing that is very clear here, that our salvation is not of works, right? We get it. It's faith on Christ. It's a gift, it says here. It's a gift. It's faith. That's how we're saved. It's God's grace. Grace means free. It's something that is free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God does not want any man to boast of their salvation. Look at me. Look how much I'm doing. I not look at my salvation. Look at me. No. Don't boast of yourself. It's not of yourselves, okay? So we know that salvation, our position in Jesus Christ, is not of works. But then we get to verse number 10. And then it says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, look at this, that we should, what? Walk in them. Does God want us to do works? Of course. Is works what saves us? Of course not. But should we walk in good works? Yes, now that you are saved, God wants you to walk in good works. So verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians 2 is about your position. Your position, your salvation is not of works. And then verse number 10 is about your walk. Walk in good works. Now that you are saved, walk in good works. But if you take the walk in good works and make that about salvation, what are you doing? You're adding works to the gospel, and salvation is without works, no works. So this is why you have to have a clear distinction between your position as a saved person in Christ Jesus and your walk, okay, in Christ Jesus. Now, you can't walk in Christ unless you're saved in Christ to begin with. We understand that, okay? Well, I'm not trying to create this like just like they're completely unrelated. They are related to an extent. You cannot walk unless you're positioned in Christ Jesus first. But in terms of salvation, they're very separate things. You got your salvation or your position and your walk. This is a very basic truth of the Bible. Now, next thing that I want to bring to your attention there in verse number 2 is the fact that it says in verse number 8, it is the gift of God. It is the gift. Now, we know just by definition, a gift must be free. A gift is paid for, but the one who pays for the gift is the giver, not the receiver. A gift to the receiver, it's free. But there is a price, and the price of your salvation is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's been paid by God, but to you, it's free. Okay? Now, Keep your finger there in Ephesians and come with me to 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. This morning is like a Bible study. You may not be able to turn to all of the passages, okay? I've got a handout to give to you soon, okay? So if you want to do this on your own study during the week, please do so. But 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Okay, are we saved by works? No, we're not saved by works, okay? So this work that has been made manifest, that we're going to read about, is not our salvation. Like, we're not going to, all right, Lord, am I going to get saved or I'm not going to get saved when you check out my works? No. This is about our walk, okay? Our walk is being judged in this passage. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, look at this, he shall receive a reward. All right. So what else? Our position in Christ is a gift. Doesn't cost you anything. It's been paid for by Jesus. Your walk, the works you do, the good works you do in your walk, will be rewarded when you stand before Jesus. There is a huge difference between a gift and a reward. A gift is something that is unmerited. Something you did nothing to deserve the gift. But the reward is something you deserve, right? I'll give you an example. Birthday gifts, Christmas gifts. We give our children these gifts. They don't deserve it. It's just Christmas. Generally speaking, everyone gets a gift. Unless you believe in Santa Claus, I guess the bad don't get a gift, but everybody gets a gift during if you celebrate Christmas, right? Everyone gets a gift. Birthdays. Did you do any work to be born? No, Mum did all the work, right? Mum did all the work. Really, we've 12 kids. I should be just giving my wife gifts every birthday. It shouldn't be the kids. It should be my wife, right? She did the work, but it's a gift. So it's unmerited. It's just, hey, you just happened to turn another year. Well, you lived for another year. Here's your gift. But if our kids, you know, do well in the house and do their schoolwork and do their chores and are pleasant to be around and they're obedient and kind, I might say to that person, you know, because my kids do chores, at the end of the week or at the end of the month, whatever, here's your pocket money. Is that pocket money a gift? No, it's a reward. Okay, because they've done the chores, they've done the work, they've labored. Or I might say, hey, you know, here's just a random $50. Go and buy some milkshake somewhere. Go out into town and just enjoy your, you know, that's a reward, right? For the because they've done well, and I just want to, you know, hey, let's go out, let's just go buy an ice cream, right? Because, you know, they've just made life well and we're just enjoying each other's company, right? That they've served faithfully. I just say, man, my child's done so well. I'll just go and buy an ice cream, right? Oh, break the budget this week, you know, to go and give them a reward. There's a huge difference between a gift and your reward. Your gift is your position in Christ. But the works that you do will be rewarded when you stand before Jesus Christ. What I love about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, sorry, look at the next verse, verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned, so they weren't eternal works of eternal value, they'll be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of salvation, no, loss of reward. Okay, look at this. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So someone's personal salvation is not determined by their works. All their works can burn, you know, when they stand before judgment, God's judgment. Okay, in the fire, you realize that. All those works, you did it for the praise of men. All the works you did was just hay, straw, and what is it? Hay. Stubble and whatever it is, right? It wasn't the precious stones. Yeah, but hey, I'm saved though. I'm saved because salvation is a gift. Salvation is not a reward, you know, that you've labored and earned and etc. All right. Now, I told you to keep a finger in Ephesians. Come back with me to Ephesians, please. Now, come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I'm trying to show you the differences. There's a difference between a gift and reward. Okay, they serve different purposes. Now, Ephesians 4 and verse number 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk, remember the walk part, is this how we get saved? No, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So when it comes to our spiritual walk, we're to walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation, we might say, what's your vocation? We're kind of saying, what is your job? What is it that you do with your life? Well, he wants us to walk worthy of that vocation that we've been given of God. So, yeah, we need to walk worthily when it comes to our walk. But you know, when you got saved, you were unworthy. You do not deserve salvation because of your own merits or your own abilities. The whole reason we needed a savior is because we're unworthy to save ourselves, right? Your salvation is not dependent on your worthiness. Your salvation is dependent on the worthiness of Jesus. He's worthy, and because he laid down his life, even an unworthy sinner can be saved in Christ Jesus. But now that we are saved, we shouldn't just continue and be unworthy. We should desire to walk worthy of the vocation that God has given us to do. Now, come with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I just want to show you a few passages here in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Look at verse number 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore, so this is what you ought to be, followers of God. The idea of following has to do with walking, following after, as it were, right? Followers of God, as dear children. It continues in verse number 2, and walk in love, walk, followers. You can ask people sometimes, you go door-to-door soul winning. You know, how do you know that you're saved? Oh, I know I'm going to heaven, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I'm a follower of God. You're talking about a walk. You're not talking about your salvation. You're not talking about your position in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we are to be followers of God. But you know who else was a real good follower of Jesus Christ for 3 years? Judas Iscariot. And that man never believed on Jesus Christ. You can do all the works, but if you're not saved, if you don't have your position in Christ, you can do all the following you want. You can be as righteous and do all the commandments you want. That does not save you. So again, that idea of walk, I'm showing you these passages about walking, right? Verse number 2, it says, and walk in love. Okay, so we've been instructed to do this. As Christ also have loved us and have given himself, this is important, have given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor, and have given himself for us. So our position in Christ Jesus is that he gave himself to us. His sacrifice was given to us. That's our position. And because that's our position, we ought to walk in love. We ought to be followers of God, but that's your walk. But your position is not you giving yourself over. No, it's Christ gave himself as our sacrifice, right? And your acceptance of that sacrifice is your position in Christ Jesus. Now, you might say, Pastor, I know all this. Yeah, I know, but it ought to be really foundational. I don't think it's complicated. I don't think it's complicated. But people get confused all the time. People read certain passages of the Bible and get confused all the time. And what highlighted to me is when I saw a pastor getting really confused on this and messing things up. And look, I'm not going to talk about that right now, like today. I'm not here next week. Brother Jason, you'll be preaching for me next week, I believe. But the week afterwards, I'm going to explain to you why when you mess this up, you can create all kinds of problems and even start teaching heretical things, crazy heretical things when you mess these two things up. All right, so we saw in Ephesians 5 that we ought to walk in love, we ought to be followers of God because he gave himself for us, which is our position. Now, come with me to Romans 12. And while you're turning to Romans 12, I'm going to ask Johnny, if you can come up here, Mickey, if you don't mind, and Lockie, we'll get one from each family so they don't complain, if you don't mind. And just start handing these out for me, please. Because I'm going to read through a lot of passages and you may not be able to keep up, and that's fine. I want you to visualize what I'm trying to teach today, the difference with your position and your walk. So I'll just give you a moment to get a sheet and also come with me to Romans 12, please. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, please. While you get a sheet. Did everyone get one? Hopefully that was enough. You guys didn't get one? Wait, can we share? Maybe, have you got one, brother? You haven't got one, though. There you go. All right, hopefully you guys can share. I wasn't sure how many to print out today. But you can see just at the very first few that are there, the faith alone, Ephesians 2, I've got the references there so you can do your own time. That salvation is something that is gifted, but your walk is something that is rewarded. Ephesians 2, 9, not of works, but our walk ought to be of good works. He wants to walk in good works. Ephesians 4, walk worthily. Ephesians 5, followers of God. Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love. All right, and now we also looked at Ephesians 5, 2, which said that Christ gave himself to us. That's his sacrifice. And now look at Romans 12 and verse number 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right. So if our position is Christ gave himself for us as a sacrifice, what ought to be our walk? That we do our reasonable service and offer our bodies a living sacrifice. We don't have to die. Christ died for us. But our sacrifice is a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, holy. By the way, that word holy is the same word as sanctified, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Something that is sanctified is set apart. Something that is holy is set apart. It's the same definition for the two words, okay? But you can see here, yeah, we ought to give ourselves to the Lord. We ought to give ourselves as a sacrifice, but to be saved? No. That we would do our reasonable service, that we would serve God. Salvation isn't we serve God. Our walk is we serve God. That salvation is God gave his life for us. Jesus was our sacrifice. But our walk is, yeah, now we need to be sacrificial to God, you know, and live a life that pleases him, a life that is set apart for him. So I hope this is, you know, I'm showing you a lot of different epistles because I want to show you that this is a major doctrine of the New Testament. It's like it's all over the place, this teaching of our position and our walk. It's all over the place. And when you get mixed up, like I said, you start teaching or believing some strange things, and it's really costly. Like it's really going to affect you in a really bad way when you mix these two things up. Now, come with me to, you're in Romans, so come with me to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse number 4. Romans 6 and verse number 4. This one also speaks of our position. This verse alone just speaks of our position and our walk, okay? Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. But the thing is, so we should do that, okay? But it says here in verse 4, we are buried, okay? So our position is we are already buried and resurrected in Christ Jesus, okay? So that's why I've got then in your position, buried and raised in Christ, but now that's the reality of who you are, your position in him. Now we should walk in newness of life. There's a reason why our church is called New Life Baptist Church, okay? And what's funny about that is some people think because, oh, you don't teach works to be saved. Of course not, I don't. Oh, so you think people can just live however they want. We're called New Life Baptist Church. Our very name is trying to encourage the brethren, let's walk in newness of life. Let's live a life that pleases God. Let's do the right things, etc., etc., right? Let's turn from our sins and live a holy life. Let's be living sacrifices to God. The very name of our church, right, is let's live that life that God has given us. But whether you walk in newness of life is not how you get saved. It's not how you get saved, or whether you do or you don't. That's not how you get saved. You got saved because you've been buried and raised in Christ. Christ is the one that did that work for you, right? He rose from the dead, you know, and it's by his death and resurrection that we are saved. But now that we are in Christ Jesus, let's walk in newness. Let's do it. Let's encourage each other. Let's motivate, provoke one another unto love and good works. I'm all for that. But we have to separate the two. Two different things. All right? Come with me now to, if you can, come with me to John chapter 1. I'm going to read to you from Colossians 2. You go to John 1 just because I need to speed up a little bit. Like I said, it's a bit of a Bible study. But you go to John 1, and I'm going to read to you from Colossians 2, okay? And it's, the reference is there on your sheet, so you can do your own study in your own time, okay? Colossians 2, verse number 6, it says this. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord. So I'll read that again. As ye have therefore received. I've received Jesus Christ, you know, the Lord. That's my position. That's done. Then it says this. So walk ye in him. Oh, okay. Now that I have received Christ, my instruction, my commandment is to walk in him. Which is why we've got there in the list somewhere halfway in the middle that our position is received Christ. That's our position. But our walk is to walk in Christ. All right? Walk in his steps. Follow the examples that Christ has laid out for us. I'll read the whole verse to you. It says Colossians 2, or actually read the whole verse, but I'll continue verse number 7. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you can see the walking in Christ requires teaching. As you've been taught, be established, be grounded, be built up. You know, that maturity, the growth that happens in the Christian life, all of that requires you to walk in Christ. But that's not what saved you. What saved you is when you received Christ. Okay? Two separate things. Now, let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, this one's really important. Because have you ever gone door to door or just spoken to people and say, you know, are you sure you're going to heaven? Say, oh yeah, yeah. How do you know for sure? Well, I've got a relationship with Jesus. Have you heard that language? I've had a relationship with that phrase, that term is not even in your Bible, by the way. It's really hard because when people say these words, it's like, well, if you just use the Bible to define what you're trying to say, I don't understand where you're coming from. I'm not like against that statement, but it doesn't mean a lot. What does that mean? I can have I've got children, right? I can have a good relationship with my children, or I can have a bad relationship with my children, or somewhere in the middle, some gray area in the middle, right? What do you mean by relationship with Jesus? What does that even mean? Does that mean you have to, you know you're saved because you've done really good with Jesus? Is that, or what does that mean? Even though that phrase, you know, relationship with Jesus is not in the Bible, the idea is there. But I like how the Bible uses its definitions to speak of it, okay? So John 1 and verse number 12, because remember how we already saw that receiving Jesus is our position? Well, John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, yep, that's me and you, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There it is, that salvation is believing on Jesus, and that gives us the power to become the sons of God, meaning we were not the sons of God before salvation. Okay, the moment you received Christ, you became the sons of God. So what that is, and what I've got listed there, is that you're related to God. If you're his son and he's your father, we can cry, Abba Father, your sons and daughters, we are related to God now. He's our dad, he's our father, we're his sons, we're his daughters. Yes, your position is that you're related to God now. Now, again, that's not how the Bible describes it, but Bible does describe the father-child relationship that we have with him once we receive Jesus Christ by faith. So that is our position. We are related with God. Now, this is the Apostle John that wrote John 1, obviously. Now, let's go to one of his other writings in 1 John, please. 1 John, chapter 1, please. 1 John, so not John 1, but 1 John 1. 1 John 1, please. 1 John 1 and verse number 6. 1 John 1 and verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So what do we see? John 1 is about our position. 1 John 1 is about our walk, our fellowship. Instead of relationship, the Bible uses the word fellowship more so than anything else, okay? Our fellowship with him is our walk with him. And notice that in our walk, we can walk in darkness or we can walk in light. But if you walk in darkness, you are not in fellowship with Jesus. But when you walk in light, you are in fellowship with Jesus, okay? So let's put it that way. Walking in darkness is a bad relationship, okay? Walking in light is a good relationship with Jesus, all right? But this is your walk, not your position. Do you see how when people say, well, I've got a relationship with Jesus, it's like, well, it sounds like you're being saved by your walk. Like you're hoping your walk is good enough for Jesus, and that's what gives you confidence that you're saved. No. I'm saved because I received Jesus. I'm saved because I'm related. I don't need the relationship is important, but what gets me saved is I'm related to him. He's my dad, okay? I've been born of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about in a moment. So that concept of relationship kind of is like, what do you mean by that? Like, I'm related to my wife by law, but we can have a good relationship in marriage or a bad relationship in marriage, but that doesn't change the fact that we're related by law, right? Or my children, we're related by blood. You know, I could have two children and they're both my sons and one loves me and one hates me, and the one that hates me runs away and never wants to have anything to do with me ever again in my life. And the one that loves me is always obedient. I've got a good relationship with one, I've got a bad relationship with the other, but we're related in the same measure, whether it's a good fellowship or a bad fellowship. Every gene of their body says, I'm their dad. Nothing changes our position when we're related, as it were, by blood like that, okay? So understanding the difference between being related to God and having our relationship with God, or our fellowship with God is the better word to use, the biblical word. You know, that if people start using the right word, fellowship, then they're going to start to understand, hold on, I think I'm adding work to the gospel. But that relationship can be seen as, well, related. We need to be a child of God. Like, it's confusing. It's not clear when people use language that is not found in the Bible. Let's continue. Say there in 1 John. And I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 5:8. And I don't have the reference there. Let me just find that. Stay there in 1 John. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now, okay, this is what we are now. Are ye light in the Lord? This is our position. We are light in the Lord. And then it says, walk as children of light. Oh, so my position is I'm light in the Lord, but the commandment, what I'm supposed to do now is to walk in, what did it say there? As children of light. Again, that passage there in Ephesians 5:8 says, spends the difference between our position, light in Christ, that's who we are, but then our walk needs to be in light, which is why there in 1 John, you got that reference, look, don't walk in darkness, walk in light, right? And when we walk in darkness, that's when we sinned against the Lord. The passage continues that we have to confess our sins to the Lord and he'll be just to forgive us. And that maintains not your salvation, that maintains your fellowship, your walk with the Lord in his light. So when you consider those two things, you can see in the sheet there that being light in the Lord is something that is unchanging. You are always light in the Lord, even if you mess up your life horribly as a saved person. But walking in light, you can see you can sometimes walk in darkness. That is not unchanging, that changes. Okay, that's temporal. When you sin, say, Pastor, I've never sinned since. Come on. When you sin, you're in darkness. It changes, right? And you need to get yourself out of that darkness into the light and the newness of life that God has given you. So that's temporal. It changes. But your position is unchanging. It's eternal, okay? Once saved, always saved. So I don't know why that's controversial, okay? It's eternal. All right, can you come with me to, where can I get to turn? Let's go to Ephesians 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read to you from John 3. You go to Ephesians 5, and I'll read to you John, because you know John 3, you're familiar with it. John 3, 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's when your mum gave birth to you. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." All right. So our position when we trusted Christ is we're born in the Spirit. This outward man doesn't change. It's still as sinful as it was before, with a sinful condition as it was, the outward flesh. This outward flesh, now that it's saved, can still do all the horrible sins that it could do before it was saved. Okay? But there's a born again spirit within me. Okay? That was a dead spirit. Now it's been revived, it's been made alive, and that's been born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave birth to this new spirit within me. And that is my position. My position is that I am born of the Spirit. But look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we'll read verse number 15. "See then that ye walk," there's the walk, "circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." You know, even as a Christian, you can be foolish. So God says, walk like the wise. Walk in wisdom, right? Now, we're not going to read all the verses, but drop down to verse number 18, which tells us about this walk. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So this is something that Paul is writing to the Christian church, the Ephesian church. Hey, guys, be filled with the Spirit. "Oh, but I've already been born of the Spirit." Yeah, I know that. Being born of the Spirit is your position. That will never change. You cannot be unborn once you're born in a family. But now that you are born and you want to be filled with the Spirit, so you can do some great works for God, right? You can accomplish things above what you could normally accomplish by your own strength. You can do it by the strength of God, by filled by the Spirit. Those are the two things. Being born of the Spirit is your position. Being filled with the Spirit to do things for God is your walk. Let's go to, where else can I get turned to now? You're in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And look at verse number 25. Galatians 5:25. It's so good. Again, position and walk. Galatians 5:25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You see how many times the Bible speaks of the word walk, 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 walk. Followers, okay, all this stuff, walk, following, fellowship, it's all one and the same idea. Okay, it's what we're meant to do after we're saved. I just want to show you how many times the word walk comes up in all these epistles. So our position, yeah, we live in the Spirit, of course. So because of that, if we live in the Spirit, yeah, so let us walk in the Spirit. That's something you need to do. You need to make a decision. Okay, now that I'm in the Spirit, I'm living in the Spirit of God. Great. Now I need to walk in that Spirit, right? I need to make sure that when I walk, I'm not walking in my flesh, in my selfish desires, and I'm walking in the Spirit that God has given me, the Holy Spirit of God that also lives and resides within me. So that verse alone there, Galatians 5, speaks of the position and the walk, all right? Galatians 5:25 there, live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, two separate concepts. All right, can you come with me to 2 Corinthians 12, please? 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And look, this is not an exhaustive list at all. I could make this, I could just keep going. There's so much in the Bible about this, but I just wanted to hit on some important areas here. Sorry, where did I actually turn to? 2 Corinthians? Yeah, all right. Now, while you're turning to 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read to you from Mark 1:5. Because what about repentance? This is always the controversial one. Mark chapter 1, verse number 5. I'll just read to you Mark 1:5. Mark 1:5 reads. No, I got the wrong reference. Oh, 1:15, sorry. Thank you, guys. Mark 1:15. So these are the words of Jesus, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent ye and believe the gospel. What saves us? The gospel is what saves us. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe that gospel, okay? The moment you believe that gospel, you have repented, okay? Now, what I've got here listed on the sheet is it's a repentance of faith or belief. Okay, so the person at the door that says, "Ah, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person." All right, your faith is misplaced. Your faith is on you. Ah, look at me, I'm a good person. No, wrong. Repent. Ah, New Life Baptist Church doesn't teach repentance. Of course we do. Every single week we teach repentance to be saved. Every single week someone's out there knocking doors teaching repentance. It's like, ah. Oh. And by the way, brethren, fix your language. Because sometimes people say to me, oh, but that church teaches repentance. So do we. We all teach repentance, right? But what saves us is a repentance of our faith or our belief. So if your faith is on some false god, false religion, repent from that and put your faith on Jesus. If your faith is on, oh, I'm a good person, repent from being you're not a good person. You're not worthy, okay? Put your faith on the one that is worthy, Jesus, all right? Or maybe the atheist. He goes, well, I don't believe anything. Okay, repent from your unbelief and put your belief on Jesus. Salvation demands repentance. We teach repentance. Okay, repent in your faith. Your faith is misplaced. To be saved, put your faith in the right place. Oh, so you're just teaching people can commit all kinds of sins and live however they want. Well, that's their walk. We teach the walk. New Life Baptist Church. Newness, walk in newness of life, Baptist Church. Right? So, you're there in 2 Corinthians in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse number 20. Paul says about this church, this Corinthian church, for I fear, he's got some concerns about this church, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Paul's like, man, I'm really afraid when I turn up and visit you, because this church is falling apart. Like, this church has major problems that, you know, you're still living like, you're still fighting with each other. You know, you're still backbiting. You're still hating each other. Like, I'm so worried when I come to the church that you're still going to be like this. And then it says in verse number 21, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, look at this, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul's worried, look, I'm worried that you haven't repented from all these wicked things, the fornication, all this wickedness that's going on in the church. So what does 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is all about Paul trying to get the Corinthian church to repent. To repent in their faith? No, to repent of their works. Their works are sinful. They're doing works of iniquity. They're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter, read in your own time, verse number 1, he calls them saints. They're saved. But it's horrible, church. It's messed up. And Paul wants them to repent. There's a man in that church that's sleeping with his father's wife. It's like, get him out of church. That, you know, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. And then 2 Corinthians is like, man, I'm worried that if I turn up, you still haven't fixed these things. You know? And so you've got to repent of these things that you haven't repented yet. So when it comes to our position, your repentance is of your faith. But in our walk, it's a repentance of our works. From works of iniquity to works of righteousness. Yes, you've got to repent of your sin. To be saved, no. To walk righteously. Oh, but isn't unbelieving or believing the wrong thing a sin? Yes, it is. But it's a sin of faith. It's not a sin of works. It's a sin of faith. You've got your faith placed in the wrong place. Put it in the right place. But most often than not, when people say repent of your sins, they mean your works. They mean you've been transgressing the law. So keep the law. That's not how we get saved. We don't get saved by keeping the law. Okay? But now that we are saved, we ought to walk and repent of our works of iniquity and live lives that have the works of righteousness. All right? So we can get that reward when we stand before Jesus. And that it's, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones. So I hate it when people say, you don't believe in repentance. Of course we do. Positionally, you need to repent. And in your walk, you need to repent. But you're repenting of different things, right? If I'm driving and I hear that, you know, I'm going to Woolworths for the grocery shopping, and I hear that Coles has an 80% sale and everything, I'm going to repent from going to Woolworths and I'm going to go to Coles, right? What would that, I guess that's works, I don't know. I haven't actually repented from any sins. I just, you know, I haven't done anything wrong and doing the right, I've just changed my mind. That's what repentance means, metanoia, to change. But change to what? The context determines that. You've got to change your faith to be saved. You've got to change your works to walk righteously, to do the right things, okay, to live a life that pleases God. Separate things, your position and your walk. Now, can you come with me to Romans 3, please? Come with me to Romans 3. I hope this is makes sense. Like, I don't know if anyone should be really fighting against me with anything I've said here. I just, to me, it's like basic doctrine. I don't really, it's important. And maybe because it's basic, maybe we just kind of forget about it. And we don't give it the attention it demands. Okay, and then we start believing some crazy things out there. I don't know. I can't explain it to you exactly. But to me, this is not complicated. Now, you're turning to Romans 3, aren't you? Romans 3. I want to talk about this quickly. I like the words position and walk. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word position all that much. But you can say walk, 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 walk. That's constant there, constantly, constantly. I like that terminology the best. Because I feel like there's no room for confusion there. Now, when I talk with certain brethren, they're saying the same thing that I'm saying, but they'll word it differently. They'll say this, oh, when I say position, they'll be like, that's your justification. And when I say walk, they'll be like, that's your sanctification. And I know what they mean. These are Bible words. If you read the Bible, you're going to come across those words. To be justified or to be sanctified, of course, we're going to come across those words. But I think this is where a lot of confusion becomes, because people, and I know what they mean. I know they mean well. When they say justification, all they really mean is position. And when they say sanctification, all they really mean is the walk. But when you read your Bible, God will use the words justification for your position and your walk. And the word sanctification for your position and for your walk. And this is when people are going to start getting confused. Because if you think justification is just your position, and then you start reading about your walk in justification, oh, hold on, am I meant to do something to be saved? Or sanctification. They have the assumption that sanctification is only the walk. Well, when they start seeing sanctification in position, oh, hold on, then looks like we have to do something. Again, it starts to muddle the scriptures. It starts to muddle your position and your walk. Let me give you an example of this. You're there in Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27 reads, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, not of works, guys, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. And just not if you're not clear about that, without the deeds of the law. Okay, by faith, faith alone, without the deeds of the law. Deeds means works. Without the works, without the deeds of the law, you're justified by faith. Now, when you read that, now that you've read a few passages, you know that means your position, right? That's my position. I'm justified by faith. Come with me to Romans 4. Romans 4 and verse number 2. Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, was he justified by works? Nope. If he were justified by works, he have whereof to glory. Abraham can be like, look at me go, I'm saved. Look at me, it's all me. But not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, no works, right? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The verses we've just read have brought up that word justification or justifies a few times, right? We know this is clearly the position of Abraham. He has got nothing to glory of, but if he was of works, he'd have something to glory of, but not before God, because God does not accept works. to be in the right position, salvation with him. So we need to notice that justification here, yes, is speaking of position. But you guys all probably familiar with James 2. If you can come into James 2, otherwise I'll just read it to you. James 2, verse number 20. James 2, 20 says this. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh, justification, works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Look at this. When he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. So when Abraham was justified by faith, it's because he believed God and he was counted unto him for righteousness. But when he was justified by faith, it's when he offered up Isaac on the altar. His work, his sacrifice, okay, which obviously pictures the father sacrificing the son. That's the works that was justified when he offered his son upon the altar. Verse number 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, perfect means complete, whole, okay? Maturity, growth. All right, so you can see, I just want to show you that. Justification by faith is your position. Justification by works is your walk, your service, your sacrifice. Abraham's sacrificing his son, right? He's doing this to show his love for God. And that justifies his works. The fact that he offered up his Isaac justifies his works, yes. Okay? So what I want to show you there is that the word justification can be used for your position and it can be used for your walk. Okay? Now the word sanctification. Can you come with me to Hebrews 10, please? Hebrews 10. So on the sheet, I've got here your position. You're justified by faith, your belief without works, but your walk, you're justified by faith and works. Okay, God wants us to work. He wants us to do the deeds of the law. He wants us to do the right things. All right? But not to be saved, but to have the right walk. And you can read James 2 your own time. It's to profit others. If a brother is struggling, he has need. All right, what work can I do to help that brother? I can clothe him. I can feed him. That's not how I get saved. But by my works, that man is profited. He profits from that, okay? So anyway, you can look at that in your own time. James 2 is some of the things that a lot of people get confused about, right? Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and 10. Now, what are the words sanctification? Because again, people think sanctification is only a walk. No, no. Hebrews 10, 10 says, by the which will... That's by God's will, by the way. You can read it in your time. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, you've been sanctified once for all. That's your position because of the sacrifice of the body of Christ. Okay? Drop down to verse number 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, so that's your position. You are sanctified once for all. It's all done. It's dealt with, okay? So again, the word sanctification or sanctified about your position. Now, I'm going to read to you. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read to you from 2 Timothy 2.19. I'll just read to you. 2 Timothy 2.19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, so these are people that are his, saved. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, so God knows who are his. And now that we name the name of Christ, what does God want us to do? To depart from iniquity. All right. Verse number 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You know, for those of us that are saved, there are some of you that bring honor to God, and there are some that bring dishonor. Okay, because you're still in iniquity. And then verse number 21 says this, if a man therefore purge himself of these, of the iniquity, if a man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. All right, so what do we learn? Because of Jesus, we've been sanctified once for all. The word sanctified means set apart. Holy. Okay, But if we want to do every good work, now that we are in Christ Jesus, you need to change from being a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. To purge yourself of the sins, you need to live the righteous life. You need to sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, right, from worldliness, set yourself apart from sinfulness, unrighteousness, and now you can do every good work. I feel this is important. Again, people use the language, oh, your position is your justification, your walk is your sanctification. God uses it because they mean different things. Like, let's take sanctification just quickly. Set apart. Okay, now that I'm in Christ Jesus, I've been set apart from the ungodly world. I'm different. I'm saved. I have Christ living in me. The Holy Spirit. I'm going to heaven. I'm set apart from a world that is ungodly, a world that is on its way to hell. We are set apart from that. We've been made holy, sanctified. Okay. But in our walk, this flesh can do anything the ungodly can do. This flesh can get drunk. This flesh can covet the neighbor's wife, covet the neighbor's house. This flesh can do all kinds. All right, I need to sanctify myself in my walk. I need to set myself apart from everybody else. So people are like, man, that's a Christian. That's a Christ follower. Look at him. He's different. He's set apart from everybody else. So yeah, in our walk, we need to be set apart. That's something we need to achieve to do. But positionally, you're already sanctified. You're already set apart because you are saved. You're not one of the unbelievers. Justification. Justified. Something that, how would I define justification? Something that meets expectations, if you want to put it that way. So we are justified in Jesus Christ. We're saved our position. We're justified in Christ. Why? Because when God looks down at me, he sees righteousness. Not my own righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So what God requires for entrance into eternity with him is no sin, pure righteousness. I have that in Christ Jesus. But in my walk, am I always righteous? Nope. You probably did something wrong even this morning, last night, I don't know. Okay? So you're not meeting the expectation God has for you. That's why we need to confess our sins. One thing I wanted to include here that I forgot is that salvation does not require, to be saved does not require you to confess your sins. Let's say you're 20 years old when you get saved. You think you're going to get through a list of 20 years of sins to God and remember them? It's like, what if I miss one? Well, you're not saved. I wish I added it. But to be saved, you have to admit you're a sinner. You admit, oh man, I need a savior. But to walk, we need to confess our sins. We mess up, say, oh man, Lord, I did it again, whatever it is, right? Messed up again, Lord. Cleanse me. Help me to be in your light, to walk in your light. Oh, you're against confessing sins. No, it's over here. Walk. You walk. You confess the sins, okay, that you do not to be saved or because you worry about losing salvation. You do it because you're keeping the walk with God, the fellowship with God, walking in his light and not walking in darkness. So I just want to show you that justification and sanctification, God uses those terms interchangeably to describe both your position and your walk. And that's where a lot of people make mistakes, because they think it's one or the other. Okay? In fact, because we're saints, we're already sanctified. That's where the word saints comes from. It comes from people, the people that are sanctified, saints. That's you and I, brethren, not the Catholic saints out there. That's you and I. We are sanctified. That's our position in Christ Jesus. All right, now, thank you for your patience. Come with me to John 13. We started with John 13. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to explain to you, when you start messing this up, how you get into really horrible heresy. Okay, and I don't want you to make... I believe there are true born-again believers that can get messed up. I believe it. Okay, because I come across it. It's like, a lot of time, Pastor, can you explain this verse to me? Oh, that's your position. Can you explain that? Oh, that's your walk. Oh, okay. It's quite a lot of times it's like that. Okay? And look at John 13. Jesus gives us this beautiful illustration of this truth. John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son to betray him. Okay, let me just say, Judas was never saved. He never believed on Christ, okay? The Bible tells us, right? He never believed on Christ. He had ulterior motives to be a follower of Christ. He had ulterior motives to be a disciple, okay? The Bible tells us he's a thief. Maybe he was after riches. I don't know. Maybe he thought this was going to, you know, give him big bucks or something like that. I don't know. But we know that Judas Iscariot is the one that betrays him. Verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I want you to think about this. Jesus came and washed his disciples' feet. I want you to start thinking about the doctrine that we've just been teaching about. When Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, is he teaching them salvation? Is he teaching them their position in Christ Jesus? Or is he teaching them about their walk, their fellowship with Jesus? Well, our feet represents our walk, doesn't it? This is what it's about. Let's keep going. Verse number 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Like, are you really going to do this, Jesus? Verse number 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Saint Peter, you don't get what I'm doing right now. Like, if this was just, okay, some people take this very literally. We are to wash each other's feet. Like, come to my house this afternoon and I'll make sure all your feet are washed. No. If that was a teaching, Peter would get it, because that's the literal. No. Jesus is saying there's something more to it, and you're going to get it soon. You're going to understand that later. Okay? This is an illustration. This is symbolism. And then verse number 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, if we don't get our feet washed in our walk, what did we learn? We break fellowship. We walk in darkness, and he's in the light. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie. No part with me is not how to get saved. Otherwise, you would all need Jesus to come and wash your feet right now to be saved. No, he's talking about your walk with him. Your dirty feet that you get as you live this life, as you walk in this life. You want to have part with Jesus? You want to fellowship with Jesus? You need to have your feet washed. Oh, no, I don't want to have my feet washed. This is one of the heresies that people get into. Because I'm already clean. Yeah, it's your position. You don't want to confess your sins. You don't want to get your feet washed. You're not going to be walking with Jesus. You're not going to be fellowshipping with Jesus. You're going to be walking in darkness. Okay? You're like Peter. I get it. It's hard to go to Jesus. Jesus, can you wash my feet? I have dirt. I have darkness. I need to be cleansed. I need to be in your light. It's a hard thing to do. And Peter wasn't comfortable with Jesus going down and seeing his dirty feet, cleaning his dirty feet. But here's what's interesting about it. So verse number 9. So Peter gets worried about it. Oh, well, I love Jesus, right? So he says this. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's like, oh man, I do want to have part with you, Jesus, but okay, not just my feet then, but everything, right? My hands also, my head, top to bottom then, Jesus, right? Like, you can see, he's got the right heart. He's got the right, but he doesn't get the difference. Now, verse number 10. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save. Sorry, let me read that again. He that is washed needeth not. Let me stop there. So he's like, wash my hands and my head. You don't need to. You're already washed, Peter. This is your position. You don't need to get saved over and over and over again. Once you're washed, you're always washed. Your head's washed. Your feet are washed. Your position is washed. You don't need to do it again. Oh, just in case I wasn't saved the first time, let me try again. You're washed. The moment you believe on Christ, you're washed. Okay, let me read it again. He that is washed needeth not save or accept to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Look at this. And ye are clean. So he's telling his disciples, you are clean, But not all. Who's not all? Judas Iscariot. Verse number 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Did Judas Iscariot just forget to have a shower that morning? When Jesus says, you're not clean? No. Judas was not saved. His position was not clean. But he looks at all the other disciples with their dirty feet. I've got to wash your dirty feet. But you're all clean. Because we know he's speaking symbolically of their position in Christ Jesus. There is one that was not clean. There was one that was not saved. Judas Iscariot. But even then, all the ones that are saved and clean still need their feet washed to have part with Jesus. Verse number 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Literally, pastor, not symbolically, the symbolism of it, right? I'll tell you in a moment what that is. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I want to be happy. You want to be happy? Then do it. Wash one another's feet. So the illustration we received from Jesus Christ is this. If you're saved, if you put your faith in Christ and not trust in your works, you are clean. I hope I can say everybody here is clean. I hope so. I really hope so. Okay. Top to bottom, right? Hands, head. Yep, I'm clean. I've trusted Christ Jesus. All right, good. But how's your walk? Have you sinned? Have you messed up? Have you lived after your own selfish will rather than God's will? Then your feet are dirty. Brethren, this is such an easy illustration. I'm sure there are times you've had a shower. Clean everywhere. And then you walk barefoot foot into your house, into the outside in the backyard. You come back, you're still clean. You look perfect. But then you lift your feet. It's pretty disgusting. Pretty grubby. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're clean. But your feet need to be cleaned. Okay? And so, man, I want to fellowship with Jesus. Not only positionally am I clean, but when I start walking with Jesus, okay, Jesus, I want to walk with you. Okay, Jesus, I want to do the good works. I want to do the right things, Jesus. Before I can do the right things, Jesus says to you, all right, let me see your feet. Well, you haven't been walking properly. You've been walking in darkness. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, I've done wrong. Can you wash my feet? Because I want to walk with you. Because I want to do good works. Because I want to repent of my sins. To be saved. No. To walk worthy of him. And brethren, this is, again, this should be a simple doctrine. It is, if you don't get it, ask me. It's so important. Because you're going to be struggling. You're going to be reading the New Testament. You're going to be like all over the place. Now I don't know. It seems like salvation's by works now. All right, or you get like crazy things. What I've been hearing from this pastor is, we don't have to walk righteously. We're already righteous. It doesn't matter if you sin. God looks down and goes, it's all good. You're my son. Of course you're his son. Positionally, that doesn't change. You still need to get your feet washed. You still need to confess your sins. You're still in danger of the chastisement of God in your life. You're walking in darkness. I've only ever heard Pentecostals talk like this. Every Baptist church I've ever been under says, yes, salvation is by faith, but you need to clean your feet to be in fellowship with him, not to do with salvation. But you start saying, okay, well, I'm clean here. My position never changes. Therefore, in my walk, I can just do whatever I want. When I make a mistake, God just, well, okay, well, you just, you know, it's all good. Now you're mixing to two up. I hope you can start to see. When you start to bring that one over here, walk to the position to the walk, can really mess things up horribly for your life. And you struggle to understand the Bible when you read it. All right, brethren, I hope that is helpful. I hope that makes sense. The title for the sermon this morning was Our Position and Our Walk. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to do part 2 and explain this a little bit further. Okay.